Benedict XVI has tried to scotch rumors that he carries an organ donor card after his secretary revealed that his ascension to the position of Holy Father means he is no longer able to bequeath his body parts to lesser mortals. On the pontiff's instructions, Monsignor somebody, Benedict's personal secretary, fired off a letter to quell the rumors that started in the Pope's native Germany. It's true that a simple cardinal can have an organ donor card, but despite public declarations to the contrary, it ceased to apply when he was elected head of the Catholic Church. In 99, when then Cardinal Ratzinger said he was on an organ donor list, "I'm available to offer my organs to whosoever might need them. It is an act of love, of affection, and generosity," he said at the time. However, Archbishop Zamowski, a member of the Vatican Health Council, said it is because the body of the Pope effectively belongs to the entire Catholic Church now, it's understandable that the body of the pontiff would rest intact, because in his role as successor to St. Peter and universal pastor of the Catholic Church, he belongs entirely to the Church in spirit and body. Maybe we could harvest his brain right now, huh? On another note, Snow Day's royalty filed into Champlain Park High School's fieldhouse Monday, couple by couple, to applause. Then Desiree Sheldon and Sarah Lindstrom walked in hand to take their place among the elected court members on the platform in front of the fieldhouse. The pep fest erupted into wild clapping and cheering. The openly lesbian singers, dressed in dark suits and pink ties and carrying bouquets of flowers, had been the focus of controversy over the past several days after their request to walk in the event, as a couple was initially denied before a lawsuit and settlement changed the ruling. After Monday's hour-long ceremony, featuring energetic cheerleaders, gaudily dressed dance line performers, and a blaring school band, Sheldon and Lindstrom were surrounded by friends and well-wishers. "I'm glad it's over," said Lindstrom. That's one of them. "I got what I wanted. All I wanted was to be able to walk with Sheldon." That's the other one. Now, Sheldon's mother, Shannon, stood nearby beaming. "We're very proud," she said. "They're very brave." They are not. "Look how far they've come." Yes, look how far we've come, man. So, as the time goes, perilous times shall come. Seducers shall wax worse and worse, amen? And here we are. We are in Colossians, actually. Now, I know it's Super Bowl Sunday, so once again, in honor of the Super Bowl tonight, we're going to have church just like regular. 6 o'clock, which is 30 minutes, I think, after kickoff, right? No big screen TVs. We're just going to sing and preach and pray, all right? In honor of the Super Bowl, so just so you know. Colossians chapter 3. By the way, that's not how you build a big church, I hear. There's this little bitty church across Viking Drive from us, little Alliance Church. We actually vote there when we vote, and their auditorium would probably seat about 30 people total. But I noticed they're going to have a big screen TV party tonight. So I don't know if that's the way to build a big church or not. They've obviously not built a big one, but that's what they tell us, is the way you do that is to start with Super Bowl and bring in the dance band and the rock band and all that. Fog machines and laser light show. All right, Colossians chapter 3. And we got down through part, anyway, of verse 14, most of verse 14. Got to talk to you about some stuff here. Colossians 3:14. "And above all these things, put on charity." We talked about charity last time. And suffice to say that charity belongs in your Bible. If you will study charity, you will find it is different than the love that the new Bibles change charity to. Charity belongs in your Bible, which is the bond of perfectness. And we talked about that last time. So verse 15.
And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, be ye thankful. Let me talk to you for just a little while about this bond of perfectness thing. And down in verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, the way this goes is, I'm sure you've heard this before, but somebody's trying to make a big decision in their life, right? And so they come to a decision, and maybe that decision is shacking up with somebody or some whatever thing. And they say, well, I have peace in my heart about it, right? How many times have you heard somebody say that? Well, I prayed about it, one, and I have a peace in my heart about it, so it's got to be good. That's not what this verse is about. Look in verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, let's look at this peace of God thing. I know that over and over again in the Word of God, you know, Paul addresses the Colossians, Timothy, the Thessalonians as, you know, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That much is true, all right? Let me ask you, is it right for you to make decisions in your life, some of them lifelong decisions, lasting decisions, binding decisions, by saying, well, I have a peace of God in my heart? And the answer is, I believe, no. Look in John 14. That thing is somewhat backwards, and you have to be careful with taking things and making them backwards in the Bible. Look at John chapter 14. Now, I will acknowledge this, and I understand this is true. I want to make sure and acknowledge it. I mean, maybe that peace with God to you is that your conscience isn't bothering you by the decision you've made. Okay, there's something to that, all right? I mean, if you can say, my conscience is not troubled by this decision I've made, then that's fine, okay? If you're calling that peace, that's fine, that's good. I mean, if you're shacking up with somebody, I'm sorry, you don't have peace with God with that. You do not have a clear conscience, you have a seared conscience, all right? So if you're saying, well, you know, I decided to do this or that, and my conscience is not troubled by, if you can honestly say that, okay, if you're calling that peace, that's fine. But for the meantime, look at this, look in John 14, John chapter 14, and go down to verse, excuse me, start in verse 16. And I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. It's talking about the Holy Spirit, right? Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Let's go down to, where is that verse 14? Go down to chapter 14, verse 27 now. That in mind, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So He's given you peace. And with that peace, you are commanded to let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Okay? So what I'm showing you there is that you have to control your heart's feelings. All right? Now, that's not a very common thing to hear these days. Look in Proverbs chapter 28. What I'm showing you is if you're saying, I have peace of God in my heart about this thing, and because my heart is peaceful, therefore I know it is right, that is not quite true. You see, you're allowing your heart to dictate your decision. Now, if you're saying, again, if you're saying I have peace in my heart with respect to my conscience, that is, my conscience is not bothered by what I'm doing, that is, it's right to do, and there's no reason for my conscience to be bothered, that's a good thing. Now, look in Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28. Let me just show you that you cannot allow your heart to dictate things to you. Proverbs chapter 28, or maybe it's verse chapter 26. 26, 28, I'm sorry, I am reversed. Proverbs, where is my verse? 28, 26, that's right, there it is. I knew I had it highlighted. I missed the highlight there for a second. Proverbs 28:26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Now, Jesus Christ delivers you peace, right? Okay, that peace is delivered you in believing, and because you have peace with God, you are supposed to control what your heart feels. For Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Now, Proverbs 23:19. My point is that I've known folks to make terrible decisions, for that matter, immoral decisions, and then claim they have prayed about it, claim they have peace in their hearts. I believe what they have is a seared conscience, and they're allowing what they really want to do, and the fact that they finally quell their conscience and put it away, they've allowed their heart to dictate to them that it's okay. That's wrong. Look in Proverbs 23:19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. You guide your heart does not guide you. Okay? Now let's look at a couple more places here. Look in Philippians, book of Philippians. And this is a passage often quoted with respect to this. And don't get me wrong, I am not saying that the peace of God is not real, for it is. I'm just saying that the peace of God comes from believing, and in believing that you are then to control what your heart feels, and you are to make decisions on a more substantive basis than having some esoteric, mystical peace in my heart, which means that you can shack up with somebody, drink, do drugs, live with somebody, whatever you want to do, right? That is wrong. Now look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And notice, let's go back to verse 4. Philippians 4:4. Now this is a passage often quoted about having peace in the heart. And notice verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So there's something positive that you're supposed to do. Something you're supposed to initiate. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. You're supposed to be moderate, right? Verse 6, be careful for nothing. You're not supposed to worry and fret. You're supposed to control your heart so that you do not worry and fret. You say, well, I'm just naturally a worrier. Well, pray and get over it. Go find something to do, so you don't worry and fret all the time about this, that, or the other. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, the verse 6 says, not to be careful, but pray and supplicate with thanksgiving. Be thankful while you pray about this matter that so troubles you. Let your requests be made known to God. And then notice, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, you give thanks, you pray, and you have peace with God through Jesus Christ. He will keep your hearts and your heart and your mind. You have peace with Him. But just because you say, well, I have peace about this decision, doesn't mean the decision's right. The Word of God decides whether the decision's right. Right? Now look in Isaiah 26 real quick. Isaiah 26, another verse on this peace. What I'm trying to do is to keep you from making mistakes and trying to justify what you want to do by somehow wrangling a way for your heart to be at peace with something that's wrong. Isaiah 26. If anybody's wondering, I'm not shooting for anybody this morning. Really, I'm not, because there's nobody to shoot for. But most of us have made bad decisions at one point or another. Most of us have come to a point where we have peace in our hearts about some decision we really, 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 really want to do, you know. If you really, really want to stay home tonight and watch the Super Bowl, and you say, well, I pray about it. I just have peace in my heart about it. Well, help yourself, really, just help yourself. But I think you're on the wrong track. Look in Isaiah 26, verse 3, and notice, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. That is, folks, the peace comes from being at peace with God through Jesus Christ. It comes from having your mind set on God. Just because you have your mind set on God doesn't mean you can live with somebody. Right? In other words, everybody can justify themselves. They can come to the point where they make a decision and sear their own conscience and still be wrong with God even though they have, quote-unquote, peace in their hearts. Now, a couple other things here that I'd like to run you to. Look in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And again, I'm not denying that there is a peace that comes from making a right decision and all those things. I just think that you should not make the peace you have in your heart as the decider about whether this is a go-ahead or not, because we can all justify things in our minds, right? How many of you have ever justified something in your mind and you would say that after you've done that, you had at the time peace in your heart about what you should do, but it was because you had basically seared your conscience? How many can raise your hands and say that? I have. I've done that. I look in Romans 15. Romans 15. And I've mentioned this a couple times already, so I'm glad to have come upon this. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That is, that peace in your heart is based upon believing in faith, that is, true faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You're not going to justify living with somebody in the Word of God. You're not going to justify boozing it up in the Word of God. You're not going to justify living a party lifestyle from the Word of God. Okay? Your peace comes in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Look in Romans 8. Romans 8. It's surely possible, folks, and TV evangelists have made this a common exercise, where you take and rest something in the Bible, say peace in your heart, various other things, faith, grace. You can twist those things and rest those things to a point of perversion where you can justify whatever you want to do, right? That is wrong. That is not what God wrote the book for. That's not what God put the Holy Spirit in you for, right? Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, and notice verse 5. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. I ask you a question. When you were lost, you were in the flesh, right? You walked according to the flesh, according to the prince of the power of the air. I grant you that you probably had a conscience about certain things in those hours early on. But how many of you did things in your former lost life that your conscience didn't bother you about? That you could go out week by week, day by day, and do them and not be bugged by it? How many of you had a smoking habit? Okay, I didn't. I raised my hand anyway. If you had a smoking habit, I realized the first time you took a cigarette, probably as a kid, you felt bad about it. But by the time you had smoked for 10 years, were you conscientiously bothered? I mean, morally bothered by the fact that you smoked every time you lit up. Were you? Probably not. You had peace in your heart about that smoking. It was because your conscience was seared. So you got to be careful about going there. And folks, in Romans chapter 8, you have a passage here about being saved. This passage addresses saved people. And I want you to know that it is possible as a saved person to still mind the things of the flesh. And in minding those things of the flesh, you can go the wrong direction. Look, verse 5. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That is, I believe you can come to a point where you make a carnal decision about certain things. I mean, how many of you have ever justified money, spending money you shouldn't have spent? Running up a credit card you shouldn't have run up? Taking a loan you shouldn't have taken? All those things, right? There's just so many scenarios, and folks can say, well, you know, I had peace in my heart about it. I even prayed about it. The fact that you prayed about it means nothing. Did you get an answer in prayer about it? Did the answer come from the Word of God about it? And did you obey what the Word of God said over your prayers and over what you felt in your heart, because that's the issue. Guide thine heart in the way. Now, let me see here. I've got a couple more things. Look in Proverbs 3. I cannot believe how small I write sometimes. My problem is I write with my glasses on, and then I try to do this without glasses on. Look in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, and notice verse 17. This is in the context of wisdom. Notice that verse 15, she's more precious than rubies. All things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Now that's the context of wisdom, heavenly wisdom. So the decision you made, you had peace about, was it wise? No. Well, if it wasn't wise, then you shouldn't have made that decision, right? And that peace was deceptive. But if you make the wise decision, you will have both the righteous thing done and the peace that you want as well, right? Now, if you question this, look in Proverbs 7. Let me take you on a visit to somebody here you better be careful of. Notice verse 10. Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, subtle of heart. Now this guy, verse 7, is a simple man and a young man. He is simple. That is not, he's not dumb. He's just naive, right? He's a simple man. He goes out, verse 10, meets this old bat. And verse 11, she is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. And she's going to talk him into something, right? Notice verse 14, part of what she talks him into. I have peace offerings with me. Now, you know what, folks? That peace offering is no good at all for what they're going to do, right? And so sometimes what we do is we say, well, I really want to do this, buy this, go there, do whatever. And, you know, I will justify it because if I do this or buy this, I'll give up something else for God. Right? That's a peace offering that's deceptive. Okay? Look, the peace of God comes in believing. The peace of God comes with you knowing you have Jesus Christ. And God may give you a peace in your heart about righteous decisions because your conscience doesn't bother you. But if you try to talk yourself into doing something and you wind up with peace in your heart because you basically quenched your conscience, that's not right. And there are tons of people that make that decision. Amen? Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. The peace of God rules in your heart from you believing and doing right. The peace of God does not dictate to you what the right thing is. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, verse 15, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Okay, you're called to that peace of God which rules in the heart, to the which also ye are called in one body. So, the body of Christ, the church, you are called in one body here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and that calling in one body is supposed to rule in your heart. You are supposed to have peace among yourselves, right? Now, there are exceptions to those things. I want to point out a few things to you. Look in Romans chapter 15. These days, too, it's commonly mentioned that that unity is one of the main things in the body of Christ, that the body of Christ lacks. And in these big, huge churches, their unity is always held up as something to be admired. The fact of the matter is they have so much unity many times because they're not teaching or preaching anything, right? There's nothing to offend. The Rick Warrens of this world will tell you up front that the unity of this church is important and that we're going to build and build and build. And if there's any naysayers out there who have a problem with the way we're building and building and building in our size, they should just leave and go because they are a disunifying force. Now, folks, that is not the biblical idea of unity. Look in Romans. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Now, there's issues with sin as well. And every doctrine is not worth dividing over. But you know, folks, where somebody doesn't believe eternal security, somebody doesn't believe that, Christ was God, that hell is hot, all those things. When somebody starts departing there, you know what? If you're not coming to get fed, if you're not going to fall in line with that doctrine, it may be time to leave, right? Because we're not here just to build a big church and have a big unity hugging session. We're here to teach the Bible. And doctrine is the main thing for us, right? The doctrine of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of salvation. These doctrines are the main thing for us. And where you go to a church, many times you've been to churches, I know, some of you grew up in churches where doctrine was not emphasized at all. You could go and believe just about anything you wanted to, right? These churches that accept gays and sodomites as if this were perfectly normal, they have no doctrine. They're unified because they don't believe anything except self-propagation and whatever else you want to call it, right? But in this passage, it says to mark them which cause divisions of that nature and of that magnitude, and mark them and separate from them. Now, again, I'm not trying to draw lines where lines should not be drawn. We've enjoyed a great deal of unity here through the years, and praise the Lord for it. I, in fact, think that the reason we've enjoyed the kind of unity we have, first of all, is that the flock is fed, and we do teach Bible. I mean, Sunday morning, Sunday school, Bible, Bible, Bible. Wednesday night, it's verse by verse Bible again. For two more services, somebody asked the other day, well, Pastor, you know, how many services a week do you repeat? In other words, you former Lutherans think that, or big church people think that coming together here on Sunday, there are folks that think that we repeat a service from Sunday morning on Sunday night because that's how the mega churches do it, right? We have a different service, different sermon for each service. Okay? Now, the reason we do that is because the emphasis is doctrine. The emphasis is the Word of God. We want you to hunger for the Word of God. We don't want you to hunger for what the rock band's going to do next. We don't want you to hunger for what the next social gathering is. We want you to hunger for the Bible. And because you hunger for the Bible, you keep coming back. You'll come back three times on Sunday because there's three different meals that are set before you on a Sunday, right? Now, folks, if you're unified on that basis, that is a good thing. If you're unified because you really like their music, boy, the music is just so good at that church, I just love it. That's not a unifying force. I just love that pastor. That pastor is just so smart and so educated and so eloquent and so not a redneck. He doesn't judge anybody. It's just so neat to sit under a pastor who is so loving and kind and tenderhearted. That is not something to unify around. Okay? We unify around Jesus Christ, yes. But more importantly, you don't know Jesus Christ without the Bible. You don't know Jesus Christ without the Bible. I'll say it again. We unify around the Word of God and the doctrines of Christ, the doctrines that Christ gave us. That's why we have a unified spirit here, if we do and when we do. Because we have labored for a long time to get folks on the same page. When you labor to get folks on the same page, it's a long, slow process because you're stubborn and dumb and all those things. No, I'm just kidding. But you know, it's hard to change folks' minds and hearts to things, so you pound away for years and years trying to get folks on the same page as far as what we believe, where we're at, where we're coming from, the balances on things and all that. Anybody can take some little portion of something said here. You know, I've already said something this morning probably offensive to somebody that if taken out there and spread wide enough with enough vitriol can be turned into something it's not, right? It's easy to do that with doctrine. It's easy to do that with pastors. It's easy to do that with teachers. There's some things down here in this passage later on that are very offensive to our modern socialistic-minded age. Okay, so if you take and emphasize, say, Colossians 3:22, and what the verses are that comment upon that passage, then all of a sudden this has turned into some weird thing, and all of a sudden we have lawyers in here. But the point is, we teach the whole counsel of God, right? Trying to get folks on the same page who love the truth, who love the Bible. And if the unity is not built on that, then we have a problem. Okay, back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, called to peace, and be ye thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Again, we've been talking about that this morning. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. It's going to take wisdom for you to take and apply some of these things from the word of God. In all wisdom, Colossians 1:9, talking about all wisdom for just a second. Paul used this phrase three times, all three times in Colossians. Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom. You can be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom. Now, you know what wisdom teaches? Wisdom teaches a lot of things. For instance, you may know you're called to preach or go to the mission field one day. Guess what? Today's not the day. You know why? Because you have to grow, right? In other words, you can be given things to do, and you may have knowledge in what you should do, but it's going to take wisdom to get there. It says there, filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Look in Colossians 1:28, for another, all wisdom. Whom we preach, Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now back to Colossians 3. Colossians 3:16. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. It is perfectly possible to get off track, even taking and applying the word of God. If you, for instance, take and apply Acts 2:38 to your situation, you're going to get in trouble, right? If you adopt as a foundation verse, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved, you've got a problem, right? You know what? Now, you're going to have to deal with those verses, but you have to deal with them in all wisdom. That is, the whole counsel of God paints a different picture than one little section. You know, when you walk up to a fence in somebody's backyard, and there's a knot hole in that fence, and that the only thing you can see on the other side is through that knot hole. If you stand back from that knot hole 5 feet, you don't get much of a view out of that knot hole into the other yard, because you only see this much at a time, no matter which way you move your head, right? You only see this much. If you move up so that you're very close to the knot hole, you can see wider. So why you have to be with the Bible. If you get focused entirely and superficially on just certain things in the Word of God, that's how people get off really bad, right? Every heretic you know, every JW, every Mormon, every Catholic, every sodomite who says he's a Christian, has gotten himself in trouble because he's taken certain portions of the Word of God and misused them. He has stood back from the knot hole in the fence and taken this much of his view and moved around, and that's all he sees is just this much. He needs to get closer to the Bible so he can see more. If you don't see the whole picture, you're not close enough to the Bible. And you have to do that if you're going to have what you need of the truth and wisdom in the Word of God. Look in Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That verse says there that singing has a major thing to do in your Christian life. And I know that sometimes you'll find Christians who don't have much of a taste for music or anything else, but the Bible says there that one thing that ought to be part of your life is songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Verse 16 again, admonishing one another. When we open up the Bible and we sing certain songs, I mean, you can go through this songbook, You can find some songs that really, really preach, right? I mean, we sing some songs that admonish and urge. I mean, you look at, I wasn't really prepared to do this, but think about this one. Which one is this one that comes to mind? Turn in your hymn books to 116, would you? Now look at the third verse. And go down to the third line. Oh, make me thine forever, right? And should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. Didn't you ever notice that when you sang the song? Folks, that preaches. That is serious admonition, right? That is a very serious thing to come out of somebody's mouth. So we sing it together, and hopefully, you know, you get it. That's the point. We admonish one another and teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, folks, I made an issue of this here a few weeks back on Wednesday night because people have a terrible time with music these days. Here's what I believe. I believe that music itself, the words say what they say. You take the words out of music. Music says something all by itself, all right? I hate to keep bringing it up, but and don't do this, but when people go to a strip joint, there's a certain kind of music that's played there, right? It says something. It encourages something. When you know, there's all kinds of scenarios where people, you know, there's TV shows, there's movies, there are musical scores put together for all kinds of things, right? When it is a militant, triumphant thing, there is music that's put to that scene, right, to inspire things. When it is a sultry, sordid, sensual scene, there's an entirely different type of music that's played. And there's no words to the music. Folks, music speaks. How many of you ever listened to a soundtrack from a movie? And if you listen to the soundtrack, maybe the music's not bad as such, but you can tell what's going on in the movie from the music, right? Now, music speaks all alone. And if you'll recall Ezekiel 28, the devil was a musical instrument in the day that he was created. He had tabrets and pipes within him. We say to this day, man, that guy can really sing. He has a real set of pipes. Okay? Look, when the devil fell, it goes to follow that music fell with him. Right? Now, my question for you is, and there is a really long process to get through all this. We've gone before for weeks on end in this. But where do you find the devil's music today? Well, Satanist churches. Is that the only place you find the devil's music? If Satan is the god of this world, not just the god of Satan's church, right? If Satan is the god of this world, then it seems to follow that the music of this world would be the devil's music largely. Okay? Now, I believe there's many kinds of classical music that's pure. For instance, the Handels and the Bachs and the Vivaldis of the world, although they weren't 100% doctrinally pure as far as we're concerned, they wrote much of their music to the glory of God, all right? To edify the spirit and the soul of a man and not his flesh. Now, folks, the modern-day classical composers and modern-day rock stars, whatever, who's ever composing music these days, they're not trying to edify anybody's heart and spirit. They're trying to edify the flesh, okay? If you go into places, you have music that you loved when you were lost. I'm just telling you, folks, if you'll take the words out of the music, and that if you'll just listen to the music, you will find that music speaks all by itself. And there's music that speaks only to your flesh, is only interested in working up the flesh. There's music that does speak to the heart and soul. If you go pick just about anything that George Friedrich Handel wrote, that music will never inspire you to go dance a jig on top of the desk. It never will. It will never inspire you to go hit somebody in the face with an axe or something like that. But there's music that does without words. I'm serious. You ever hear the grunge stuff? The stuff? Don't look at me that way. You've heard grunge, right? You've heard punk rock. You've heard acid stuff, right? Now, that's not really music that's banging, but that's very angry stuff. You know why? Because they're angry. They're angry, stubborn rebels. And music speaks. It's possible to put God's words, good words, to bad music. I believe that is what's happened in our modern churches today. They all tell us the other way to build churches is to bring in the contemporary music so that, you know, you have these God-honoring words with music that stirs the flesh, where everybody's up moving around, waving their hands, and basically dancing and writhing to the music. And that's really the way to attract people. I want you to know, I believe that's wrong. And that's the reason we do what we do here, the way we do things here. We're going to stick with hymns. We're not going to put it on a screen, by the way. We're not going to pipe in music for you to sing. If you come in here and want Vlad to pop the tape back there so you can sing professionally up here, we're not going to do it. You know why? Because you're pretending. You're not that good a singer. You have these professional musicians behind you bringing forth this perfect musical score, and you're up there braying like a camel. You're just not that good a singer, okay? We can stick with something simple. We can stick with old-fashioned things. If you can play an instrument and play it well enough, come up and sing. Amen? Stand up and sing. Don't be a professional about it. Don't draw attention to yourself. But we admonish one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And some of the things that come in are worldly influences. And I'm sorry, I can't always draw the line between what exactly is worldly and what is not. I tell you what, I know this. I don't know that when you bring in an electric guitar into a church, that automatically makes it the devil's music. What I do know is when you bring in a drum set, an electric guitar, an electric bass, and put a saxophone over there and get four guys up there, and they start going at it, there's something that goes terribly wrong. Right? I'm just telling you, that's the way things go. You bring a drummer in here, and there's a right and a good way to play a drum. We've never had drums here. I've been in places where they have had drums. They're snare drums in the sense of a marching drum or a big bass drum. You can use a bass drum or a snare drum to be very good. You can put some of these songs to those things. It sounds wonderful. It makes you want to march, not dance, right? I'll tell you this right now. You bring in some grunge Christian, long-haired hippie drummer, give him a drum set, things are going to go downhill that fast. And the reason why is because he's not controlled by the Spirit. He's going according to his flesh. He's going to turn that drum set into something Satan can use. The reason Satan can use it is because it appeals to your flesh if you're not extremely careful. You can play a saxophone right. I've known folks that have and that do. You can also slip and slide over really quick into playing a saxophone really, really bad. It can become a very bluesy, sensual. You know, we laugh all the time. I'm going to admit something to you. I have a confession to make. We watch Andy Griffith's show at our house. We really do. My son, Joseph, you may be able to tell, really likes Barney Fife. And we always laugh because, and it's all kind of good humor and such, and I don't want this to offend you or anything, but, you know, when Barney gets with his girlfriend, Thelma Lou, or Thelma May, whatever her name is, what happens a lot of times is that, you know, on that instant, there's a saxophone that enters in from the side, and it becomes a wah-wah thing, and it's very plain, very evident what it's trying to say. You know, of course, Barney is a caricature, right? But that saxophone turns it into a sensual thing. And you can play a saxophone right. You can play a trumpet right. You can also turn those into blues instruments, right? A harmonica? You're not good enough to turn it into a blues instrument. But I've heard guys that do, right? That's what all that bending of those notes are. Now, folks, my own saying is you have to be careful with your music. Stop and think about the fact that music is real, okay? Granted, it's real. I mean, it's not something you can touch, not something you can feel, but it's something you hear. It's very real. That makes it almost spiritual. You can't touch it. You can't feel it. But it's real. It affects you, right? That makes it, in some ways, even the definition of spiritual. So you got to be careful about what kind of spirit is in that music. There's a spirit of the words, the message, but music speaks all by itself. We've been through this several times in our church, and obviously not time or preparation to do it here today. But it's very interesting to go through. And I've always taken classical music and taken it and played it, you know, bits and sections. And, of course, by the time you got out of the Handel and Bach era, you started having these guys that were trying to paint pictures with music. They consider themselves artists, so they're trying to paint pictures with music. So you have these operas and concertos and so on that are supposed to have taken place like in a forest setting. So the guy tries to make you feel the forest when he's playing his music. Guess what? We've, here in this church, we have taken and played for a minute certain kind of music and said, what was that? You know what somebody says? That's a forest. When you put on the William Tell Overture, there is no question that somebody's riding a horse. If you question it, you just take a three-year-old kid, sit him on the front row, and let me play the William Tell Overture for him. He'll start doing this and think, he's riding a horse. All right? My point is, music speaks. There's a piece of music by a guy that I don't like very much. And play that music. You know what the kid says? He says, those are circus clowns. It's a classical piece of music. Those are circus clowns. And it is. Happens over and over. There's another one where, what is this? That's somebody going to a funeral. It's a funeral dirge. It's not one that you hear, you know, uncommonly, but it's a funeral dirge. And folks say, that's a funeral. Okay? Music speaks. Got to be careful about putting God's words to bad music. Because that's the way you attract a crowd these days. I'm just telling you. All right, back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. The most, I grant you, there's no single verse or some single set of verses to tell you what kind of music to listen to. There's no verse that says jazz is wrong or country and western is wrong. Actually, you should be able to figure out that country and western is wrong by the music, that, by the words that are put to, behind it, right? But the fact of the matter is that if I could give you a message, the verse that you want to take care of is that he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And if you want to listen to music that appeals to your flesh, makes you want to move, makes you want to think sensual, sordid thoughts, you're sowing to the flesh. You want music that appeals to your spirit. You want music that when it's played, I listen to music all the time in my office. I've tried before listening to certain other kinds. I've tried listening, for instance, to hymns while I study. I cannot listen to hymns while I study. It gets me off. I get off thinking. But I can put on a Vivaldi or a Handel or a Bach, and I can study all day long. And it doesn't intrude into the thoughts because the music doesn't affect you that way. Now, there's a way that music can affect you where the music plays and it takes you down a line of thought and feelings and affections. That's not good. If you don't believe it, try it. All right, Colossians 3. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So, folks, you're supposed to sing. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, right? You are supposed to sing. Now, that doesn't mean you have to get up here and sing, right? But you're supposed to sing. That's why we don't have a ta-da, choir loft. You're the choir. We come here as an integral part of worship. We believe that you should be singing. It's not about me putting on a show when I get up here and sing. That would be a show, by the way. It's not about getting a quartet up, you know, twice a Sunday to make this big show. Have you ever seen the Bill Gaither brand of quartets? And everybody's up there, you know, with a mic in hand, and they're all doing this. And look at me, look at me, look at me. There's four of them. Look at me, look at me, look at me. Right? Don't do that. Don't make love to a microphone on this stage.
I love you.
If you're going to do a duet, by the way, husband, wife, it's fine, I suppose, for you, but do me a favor. Don't stand and gaze tearily into one another's eyes while you sing. Just get up and sing, all right? Just get up and bellow and let it be done. My point is, folks, there's a